very good night's rest last night, I can tell you. We're starting our new series this morning, but just before we get into things, I really would like to just say again, thank you to everyone who went the extra mile with the carol service. Matthew Henry famously says, "What we win by praise, we have to wear by praise." And that's how I feel. I feel like we've prayed. We prayed for the rain. We prayed for the events. We prayed for the logistics. We prayed for helpers. And all of these prayers were answered so wonderfully by the Lord. And I just want to say thank you again. I've been told that it was a good event and well done. But really, I just told people what to do. So I was like a glorified delegator, and people did it. And so I extend a massive thanks to everyone. And I must say I'm so encouraged by Christians in this community who helped us from other churches and all around, who are passionate about the gospel that I got to meet, that partnered with us to make this event successful. So I'm going to pray for this message today, and I'm also going to praise the Lord for helping us last night with a successful event. So let's just pray for this message. Lord, our Father, our King, Almighty, seated on the throne above, I praise you. On behalf of this church, on behalf of this community, we lift up all praise and honor and glory to you, O Father, for helping us make last night a successful event. Without you, it would not have been possible, O Lord. We thank you for all the prayers that you've answered. And tonight, and today, this morning, I also just ask for your help, O Lord, that you would help this word to be clearly preached from your word, and that you would give me the strength, the unction, and the power of the Spirit to anoint every word spoken, that it would not be of my name or of me, but fully of you, and that you would encourage each and every heart here this morning. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen. Amen. This brings me to the topic of today's message, praise. We praise the Lord for the carol service, and this whole sermon is about praise. We have 4 weeks of sermons, and we really, our title is, how are we going to praise the Savior, Jesus Christ, when we remember him this Christmas? How are we going to worship him? And we've broken up worship into 4 different sermons. The first one, praise. The second one will be holiness. The third one will be service. And the fourth one will be how we worship God through our understanding of the gospel, and that will be on Christmas Day. So I'm very grateful to open the series. I'm going to start my message by just telling you guys a very funny, but it wasn't fun at the time, story. When I was an intern at my old church in Colk Bay, Chapel, it was a community church, we had about 20 people in the community. And of those 20 people, 6 were the pastor's family, including me. So yeah, you can see it was a completely divided community, a lot of rich people and a lot of poor people, completely divided. And you know, we tried to preach the gospel to the rich folk. They didn't want to hear a thing in Colk Bay. They really blatantly ignored us. And they didn't want anything to do with the church there in the community. But the homeless folk, they wanted to hear the message, maybe for a meal or so, I don't know, but they wanted it, you know. So we did a lot of work among the homeless folk. And one Sunday morning, we had 2 guys we'd been working with for some time. We sang our first song, and they stood up, and they shared a testimony. You know, these 2 homeless guys. They stood up, and they said, this church has changed their lives, and they declared testimonies of God's goodness and thankfulness to us and how we provided for them. And straight after that, you know, we were all teary because this is our ministry. We see fruit. We were so grateful as a little church. We've done something good. We were so grateful. We stood up and we sang and we praised the Lord. And I remember seeing these 2 guys, these homeless guys, standing with their arms like this, you know, praising the Lord. And we closed our eyes and we prayed and we prayed and we looked up, and you know, we went through the rest of the service and these guys were missing. But you know, we went about it. The sermon was about to start. We carried on with the service. At the end of the service, you guys won't believe it. The pastor's wife stands up and says, "My purse is gone." Can you believe it? Not only was the purse gone, the amp that the guitar was going through was gone. We were standing there like this with our eyes closed praising, and these guys, okay, my point is made. This made an impression on me, that we can stand and praise, but there's really nothing going on. There's really nothing going on inside of us. This brought the idea to my mind of authentic praise. You know, we can all praise, but there's such a thing as authentic praise, real praise. I've been fooled once. You will not fool me again, let me tell you. And this is what brought me to Psalm 100. So if you turn your Bibles to Psalm 100, please. We will look at Psalm 100 as we talk about praise. And the title of my sermon is Psalm 100, A How-To Guide, A How-To Guide to Authentic Praise. A How-To Guide to Authentic Praise. Let's read. A How-To Guide to Authentic Praise. Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This is the word of the Lord. As we talk about praise, we won't be talking about worship. We will be talking specifically about praise. Worship is broader. Worship signifies everything. The Bible makes quite a strong distinctive between the two verbs, worship and praise. Worship is what we do when we talk, when we work, how we relate to people, how we love, how we care for families, even how we think, how we use our time, how we pray. I could go on. It's the sum total of your life. Everything you do relates to worship. The sum total of your life recorded on a page is a worship offering to God. That makes praise a part of worship, but it is not the same thing. Praise is way more specific. It's narrower. Praise is more refined. Praise specifically is a declaration of God's greatness, of God's goodness, of all that he is to you. It can take a few forms. Praise can be written. It can be spoken. It can be a testimony. But most obviously, of course, praise is best known through our singing on a Sunday morning. In every single church service that I hope you ever attend, you will find public praises to God in the form of singing. And so, I direct your minds to praise. This psalm is a psalm of praise par excellence. It is the psalm of praise. One commentator summarizes Psalm 100 and he says, Psalm 100 is an excited, joyous invitation extended to all to shout, worship, come, to know, to enter, to give thanks, and to praise. Not as a duty, but because God made us, he shepherds us, because he is good, loving, and timelessly faithful. Psalm 100 then says, the only adequate response to these truths is praise. Psalm 100 is especially suited to this task. When you look at the superscription or the title above your Bibles, you'll see it says a psalm for giving thanks or a psalm for praise. The superscription often gives us some insight into the history of the psalm. Psalm 100 was actually written for the very purpose of directing the hearts of those in the temple to praise. That was its very purpose. It was written to get all of those distracted by the world outside, when they walk into the temple, to focus them on one thing and one thing only: praise. There are all kinds of offerings in the Bible, all kinds of sacrifices. There are psalms for sin offerings, psalms for grain offerings, there are psalms for petitions and so forth, but Psalm 100 was written especially as a praise offering. A praise offering, a sacrifice of praise. Psalm 107 also, verse 22 says, let them sacrifice thank offerings or praise offerings. and tell of his works with songs of joy. So Psalm 100 specifically applies itself to singing. It specifically applies itself to our worship and our praise in the morning as we sing. And that is why I titled it a how-to guide to real authentic praise. As we discuss this psalm, we're going to look at 2 points. What is expected of us in true praise is our first point. What is expected of us in true praise? What does true praise look like? And we'll look at the first two verses for that, verse 1 and verse 2. Then we'll go on to the second point. How do we achieve the expectation? We know now what is expected of us for authentic praise, but now how do we do it? And then we'll look at verses 3, 4, and 5. And that'll bring us to the end. So now you know what to expect. The first point, what is expected of us in true praise? What is it? Verse 1, shout for joy, all the earth. The phrase in Hebrew, shout for joy, is also used to say shout in applause, shout in triumph over enemies, victoriously make a declaration of praise. Interestingly here, people everywhere, all over the earth are called to shout triumphantly and victoriously to the Lord. This means their praise must not be subdued. It must not be brought low. It must not be hindered. It should be loud and clear and public. That's what shouting refers to. The praise of the Lord must echo past the ears of all those around us into our neighborhoods, which makes me very grateful to the carol service that we could have last night. We must shout. It does not say stand and praise. It doesn't say talk and praise. It doesn't say whisper and praise, babble and praise, mumble and praise. It says shout. I don't want someone to say, oh, Johan, he's turning a bit charismatic on us. He's not reading his Bible. No, it's right there. Everyone can see the word. It says shout. And to be clear, this is not calling us to disorder or chaos. It's not calling us to disorderly, crazy praise of some sort. Of course not. The point is that shouting is a praise that is forceful. It is loud and proud and intentional. It is meaningful. This is what is expected of us in true praise. Praise that is forceful, loud and proud and intentional, meaningful and directed intentionally to the Lord of all. This is what is meant by shouting praises to the Lord. You know, there's nothing like walking into a church and hearing the congregation sing loudly and proudly and intentionally. Over my years, I've really been to many churches. I've visited churches of all kinds. And one, I promise you, one experience stands out over all. And it was while I was at ECF, I visited friends in Joburg. Sinead was there with me. We visited a church. It was our first time there. We walked in and we could immediately see it was definitely a conservative church. You know, it wasn't fancy. They were very conservative. They had a guy with a suit and tie lead the service, very formally. They had one person playing piano and the guy who would lead the service. A lady, very skilled, she would play piano. Sinead was with me and we sat down and we saw this thinking, ooh, I think this is going to be quite dry. You know, honestly, I remember it so clearly. I said to her, I hope it's a good sermon, you know. Then the lady started playing. You know, people stood and they sang a hymn. They stood up so quickly. Sinead and I were left behind. They were eager, you know. They were determined to sing. They desired it. It was clear, you know. They were up. The lady started playing, and to my surprise, that small church sang, "O praise thy name." And it was unlike any, I get goosebumps now thinking of it. I promise you, it was unlike anything I had ever heard. It felt like the walls were shaking. It gave me goosebumps. It warmed my heart. It brought tears to it. I cried. It brought tears. It was a resounding triumph of praise that this little church brought up to that roof. It made such an impression. I really reckon the neighbors heard us. It felt like they did. It was beautiful. It made me sing louder than I had ever sung before, and if you know me, that's not always a good thing. You know, none of that even mattered. The fact that I couldn't sing didn't matter. No one cared whether I sounded false or whether they sounded false. Nothing else mattered but praising God in that moment. It was so clear. The intention was real. Everyone was focused on that one element, making him look great and magnificent. Old, young, sick, healthy, no attention was brought to any individual. No one was going to bemoan the fact that we might have repeated this or done that, or you know, she made a few mistakes there, or you know, the service didn't go as planned, or none of that mattered. One thing mattered. They wanted to make their Savior look awesome. Awesome. And Sinead and I spoke about it for quite some time. And as I was preparing the sermon, that immediately came to mind. We are called to shout praises to our God because He is worthy. Because He is worthy. This brings me to verse 2. You know our expectation from verse 1. Here is our expectation in verse 2. What is expected for us for authentic praise? Verse 2. Verse 2 makes an emphasis on joyfulness. When you read verse 2, you'll notice that joy has been mentioned 3 times already. Sing for joy, worship the Lord with gladness, and come before Him with joy. In 2 verses that are 3 or 4 lines each, 3 or 4 words each, we've heard the word joy and gladness 3 times. See, not only must our singing be loud and proud, filled with intention, but our singing must be emotionally joyful. It must be an experience of gladness. Praise must engage our hearts. Praise must engage our hearts. I mean, if you think about it, how could real, authentic praise not engage our hearts, right? This is the point that's being made in verse 2. Praise must be joyful. Our praise of God must be an experience of enjoyment of God. The words here aren't an emotional, purely an emotional joy that we're experiencing. The words here are an enjoyment of the God that you serve. An enjoyment of who He is and what He has done for you. An appreciation for Him. A gladness found in your love for Him and in His love for you. There must be an enjoyment here. Speaks of something we treasure and something we love. Something that takes over and is touched and is, your entire being is involved. The point is, I'm going to make this point more clear now, but it's this. True authentic praise cannot be separated from joy and enjoyment. This is not to say you can be sorrowful or be hurting about your sin or your circumstances. But in that sorrow, if your sorrow is not directed to build the great love and saving grace of God and the joy to be found in that, it's just sorrow. You know, that we can experience sorrow in worship, but really the essence and the heart of praise is that it is always, always connected to joy and enjoyment in some way or form, whether we are going through trials or that we aren't. True, authentic praise cannot be separated from joy and enjoyment. This is really a point that the 50 psalms that are recorded for praise makes. There are over 50 psalms. There's 150 psalms in total. Over 50 of them are songs of praise, psalms of praise. And all of them make this exact point. Authentic praise cannot be separated from joy and enjoyment. C.S. Lewis wrote a famous monograph entitled Reflections on the Psalms. It's made waves. It's very influential. And in it, he makes this exact point. Listen to this. This is quite a lengthy quote, but this is amazing. He says, "I thought of praise primarily in terms of compliment, approval, or giving honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. All enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise unless shyness or fear or the fear of boring others deliberately subdues praise. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses. Readers, their favorite poet. Walkers and hikers praising the countryside. Players praising their favorite game. Praise of weather, wine, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars. Praise is everywhere. I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that is magnificent? The psalmists, in telling everyone to praise God, are doing what all men do when they speak of what they value. They are urging us to come and enjoy God with them as their most treasured possession. He ends off with this last paragraph. He says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes enjoyment. It is frustrating to come suddenly at the turn of a road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than they care for a tin in a ditch. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because praise not merely expresses but completes enjoyment. Here C.S. Lewis's point, to take the example of seeing the wonder and the grandeur of nature, especially with regards to Cape Town and its beauty, the point he's making is this. We've all experienced Cape Town. We've all come across the mountains and the valleys and the streams and the views. We've all seen its beauty. And when we saw the beauty of nature in those moments, words of praise came naturally and spontaneously. They came as if they belonged in that atmosphere. They came out of us. They came out of our hearts and minds when we see the beauty. We can't help but praise in those moments. In fact, he goes one step further and he argues, not only are we enjoying those moments, but joy is not full and great and worthy and mighty until we have praised. You cannot enjoy it until you've said its beauty, until you have spoken of its praise to those around you. That is the point he makes, because that is the point the Psalms make. Psalm 37 verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Lewis continues, and this is really the quote that everyone quotes. He says, To fully enjoy God is to fully glorify and praise Him. To fully enjoy Him is to fully glorify and praise Him. In commanding us to glorify and praise Him, God is inviting us to enjoy Him. It's really a simple point. If something is not worthy of praising spontaneously, out of your heart, if something isn't worthy of being praised, you obviously haven't seen its beauty, you obviously haven't seen its worth, and you obviously haven't enjoyed it. Because if you have, you would have praised it. What does this mean for us? You know, it's really sad. It's something that's always burdened me. Evangelical, reformed, you know, solid churches in their doctrine have always been labeled boring and dry. You know, always. We've been known as boring and dry. But I don't see that in the Psalms. I don't see us called to boring and dry worship anywhere in Scripture. We are not called to dry, joyless, empty praise because surely we know God deserves better than that. We deserve a God who knows that we enjoy Him so much that praise spontaneously flows from our hearts. God did not call us to worship him out of obligation. He called us here to worship him because we have a whole week of seeing his beauty, and here is our time now to sing of it, to praise him for it, to exalt his name. We need to be so taken aback by his beauty and love, so filled with our enjoyment of all that he is for us, so moved by his character, that we become so emotionally moved in our time of praising that it flows from us. We are called to real, intentional, loud and proud praise, but we're also called to an emotional enjoyment of God that is natural and organic and real and not an obligation. That is the expectation. That is what is expected of us from the Psalms when we praise. This brings us to my second point. How? That's a high standard. That's a very high standard. I most certainly fall very far short of that standard of praise. But that's what the Psalms teach. That's what Psalm 100 is teaching us. But how do we do it? I want to start by saying, as we work through these next few verses, notice how many verbs there are in verses 3 to 5. Notice how many verbs there are throughout the Psalm. Shout, serve, worship, know, come, enter, thank, praise. Worship is obviously something we do. It's a verb. And we need to break down a big misunderstanding here that people have when they think of praise. See, people think of praise as something they just stand and sing and read. You are doing something. But the point here is that the doing and the action is far more intentional. Far more intentional and far more active and takes far more effort. If you want to know how to praise God authentically, the first thing you need to realize is that it is a work. Praise is an action to be taken, a thing to be done, a task that requires work and effort to be done properly. People seem to think if they simply stand and read the words, if they do nothing except read and sing the words, they are praising. Even if the words don't mean anything to them. They are somehow praising by reading. What I mean is, simply singing the words on the screen and doing nothing else, that is not praise. These seven verbs show us that that is not praise. It is possible to stand and sing and have your mind thoroughly fixated on Sunday lunch, right? It happened to us at our church when they stole our amp. You can stand and sing and have your mind thoroughly fixated on something else. But look at verse 3. How are we going to appraise God authentically? Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Verse 3 stands in the middle, and it calls us to the first verb. And I'm going to look at two verbs. One in verse 3 and one in verse 4. The first one, know. Know the one true God. Know that he is king. Know that he is sovereignly in control. Know that God loves like a shepherd, and even when we go astray, he will bring you back. Verse 3 calls us to know things about God. Knowing is essential to praise. This is the reality. Where knowledge of God is deficient, so will our praise be deficient. Where knowledge of God is deficient, so will our praise be deficient. True praise necessitates true knowledge of God. When we praise, don't simply sing. When we praise, don't let your mind wander to Sunday lunch. When you sing, take the opportunity to meditate on the truths that are being sung. Put in the effort, put in the work to sing. Do the action of singing. Do the action of thinking and knowing the God that you are singing to. Meditate on who he is, on his greatness, on his power, on the fact that he is your God and all that he has done for you. This will inevitably make your praise authentic. This takes us to the second verb in verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise him. This second verb is another thing we must do. We have to enter his gates with thanksgiving. To the Jews, this meant entering into the temple gates, walking in and praising God as they entered in, as they became part of the rituals, as they became part of the whole temple system. They had to walk in and enter in with thanksgiving. For us, it means we are to enter our times of praise with 1,000 meditations of what God has done for us. And we are to enter his presence with thanksgiving. Psalm 69:30 also says, like Psalm 100 verse 4, I will praise the name of God with song. I will sing and magnify him with thanksgiving. I can't express the importance of thanksgiving in relation to praise. I could speak about this for a long time, but I really want to say one thing. What sort of response most magnifies and praises God? What sort of response is best for praising God? What sort of response will best lead to authentic praise? The answer is in our text and in 1,000 psalms. I'm over-exaggerating. In a bunch of psalms. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Why? The simple answer is givers are more praiseworthy than receivers. And who has given more than God himself? Right? When we thank God, we acknowledge, we display and declare to the world that he is the ultimate giver, the ultimate provider, the ultimate sustainer, and that brings glory to his name. What about when we enter his gates with no thanksgiving, with no gratitude in our hearts? John Piper answers this question when he says, at the root of all ingratitude is the love of one's own greatness. For genuine gratitude admits that we are receivers. We are beneficiaries of unearned need. We are cripples leaning on the cross-shaped crutch of Jesus Christ. We are paralytics living minute by minute in the iron lung of God's mercy. We are children asleep in heaven's stroller. Natural man hates to think of himself in these images: unworthy, receiver, cripple, paralytic, and child. They rob man of his own glory by giving it all to God. Therefore, while man loves his own glory and loves praising his own self-sufficiency and hates to think of himself as sin-sick and helpless, he will never feel genuine gratitude to the true God. And so he will never magnify God, but only himself, if he is preoccupied with his own greatness. I read that to make the point that if you aren't self-sufficient, you are praising him for the sufficiency that he provides you and the grace that he provides you in giving you and providing for you all that you need. And if you aren't praising him, you're only praising yourself. If we truly want to praise, we need to humble ourselves and make an effort to reflect upon what he does for us each and every day. We need to enter his gates with thanksgiving. We need to humble ourselves and declare our dependency on God, that we cannot do it in and of ourselves, that we need him. We need to pray that God would open our eyes to see how many times he intervenes in our day and loves us and graciously takes care of us. The reason we need to constantly do this verb of thanksgiving is because our sinful hearts need it. We need it to authentically praise God. We need it to authentically praise God. Because the beauty of authentic praise is that it decentralizes the self and it centralizes God. Whenever I stand and sing, my best moments in this church of praise, my best moments of church of praise is when I'm singing those words, meditating on how he provided for my needs when our car broke down, on how he provides for me a home, a place to sleep, how he protected my wife when she drove into a protest, how he intervenes into my life. When I'm thinking on those things and those words appear on the screen, my heart is welled up spontaneously. I don't have to do anything. His beauty becomes very natural and very organic. Friends, that is how That is how you praise authentically. You praise authentically through thanksgiving. And you praise authentically, as verse 3 says, by knowing him and who he is. I want to end with verse 5. Verse 5 says, for. Verse 5 declares the reason for everything. For, because the reason, the motive behind all our praise, Lord, you are good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. His love endures forever. This is the motive. This is the reason. This is why we praise him. In Chris Tomlin's famous song, Indescribable, he sings, I've just got a few snippets to make my point. He says, from the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, God, you are indescribable. From colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, from the colors of fall to the beautiful smells of spring, every creature in all of that nature, every creature has a unique song that it sings to you, Lord, indescribable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them each by name, indescribable. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go, or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Indescribable. Who has imagined, who imagined this? Think about this. Who imagined that the sun must be created to give source to light, of light, yet somehow conceals it to bring us the coolness of night? Indescribable. But beyond all of this, he ends his song like this. The climax of his song, he says, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. Indescribable. Indescribable. You see the depths of all my sin. You see the depths of all my ugly. You see me clearly and purely, more than anyone else in all the world. And you love me the same. Indescribable. ECF, the reason we shout, worship, come, know, enter, give thanks, and praise God is because his love endures forever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word, for the message, for the challenge to us, Lord, for a time when we can really just reflect on true, authentic praise, Lord. Oh Father, we fall short. I fall short of this, Lord. I'm guilty of standing and singing and reading. But you require so much more of us, oh Father. You are worthy, oh Lord, of so much more. And I ask, I pray on behalf of us as a church and on behalf of all here today, on behalf of ECF, I urge, I ask, I petition, Lord, I beg of you to help us, to work in our hearts, to sanctify us, O Lord, to help us to truly praise you, to sing loudly and proudly, to sing that our neighbors might hear, to sing with intention, to sing with meaning, to sing with true spontaneous joy. I pray that you'd help us to see your works in our lives, that we might give you thanks. I pray that you would grow our knowledge of you, that we might praise and worship you for who you truly are, O Lord. Help us this morning. Help us as we go through this year. Help us in this Christmas period to worship and praise you as you deserve. And as we enter into 2019, O Lord, I pray that ECF would be a church that authentically praises you, that raises praises that shake the walls and the roofs, that make people wonder, where is that coming from, Lord? Make us that church. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name we all said, amen.